We've been planning Celebrate Freedom for over a year, and I've been so excited that we have with us a true American hero. So without anything else, would you help me welcome Tim Lee, true American hero.
Thank you, preacher. Wow. Well, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, thank you, Pastor. Thank you. This choir and orchestra. Wow, that is unbelievable. I don't know why churches are getting rid of their choirs. That doesn't make sense. That's your worship team up there, man, and they did such a phenomenal job. And that song, Bring Us Back, what a powerful message. It's actually, I guess, a prayer, and then all of it, the patriotic music. And some churches today in America are even afraid of singing a patriotic song for fear that they're going to offend someone. Well, you're listening to the most politically incorrect preacher there's ever been. I love America. I don't make any apologies for it. I went 10,000 miles away from home, gave two legs for this country. If I would fight for America in Vietnam, then you better believe I will fight for America here at home. Amen. So I feel at home. There's such great music and singing today. Thank you so very, very much. In a few moments, I'm going to give my story. I'm going to tell you why I'm in a wheelchair without the two legs that I had for the first 20 years of my life. But let me, before I do that, do something that I've been doing in all of our meetings and crusades and events for the last 2.5 years ago. On January 7th, 2017, my oldest granddaughter, Emma Nicole, and I were on a flight from Dallas to Jacksonville, Florida, where once we were there, we were to get a rental car and then drive to Beaufort, South Carolina, where I would speak to about 3,000 Marines and Marine recruits on Sunday morning at MCRD Paris Island. We've been doing this now since July of 2013. It's the most amazing open door that our ministry has ever been given. They invited us to come and speak. We have Sunday morning church. We have an hour and a half to 2 hours without any restrictions. I don't get that kind of liberty some Baptist churches I go to. And then we bring in a worship team, Mark Ivey, one of the great worship leaders of our country, and they come with their A team from Jacksonville, Florida. Church runs about 2,500. Can you imagine this church giving up their A team, their worship team, 4 times a year to come to Paris Island and lead worship and praise with 3,000 Marine recruits? And Mark Ivey, they sing songs like you sing right here. And to hear them sing will blow your mind. 3,000 recruits singing, God's Not Dead. It'll put goosebumps on top of your goosebumps. And then I get up and I give my story, and then I give a very clear, concise presentation of the gospel. And then I give a public invitation for people to come to Christ. And we were there in May. We had about 3,200 in attendance, a minimum of 1,100 got out of their seat during the invitation with brokenness and tears and conviction and came and gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. We have now done 26 of these events at Paris Island. We will be back 2 more times this year, 5 more times next year, the way the year is laid out, 4 more times in 2021, 4 more times in 2022 already scheduled. And they're telling us we can keep coming as long as we want to. And it's a church service. It's unbelievable. And I'll give you a number here. It's going to freak some of you out. I know how numbers are with some people because we exaggerate sometimes. And I get that. Somebody asked me the other day, said, you think God's interested in numbers? I said, well, I guess he is. He wrote a whole book in the Bible called Numbers. So I guess he is. And there are chaplains that would tell you the numbers that I'm about to give you are a lot higher. Several chaplains would tell you that. But in 26 events that we've done at MCRD Paris Island and 3 events that we've done now at MCRD San Diego, we have seen over 27,000 Marines and Marine recruits get out of their seats and come and give their hearts to Jesus Christ. It's a God thing. Only God could put this together. Somebody said, well, how does this happen? The day when everything's gone wrong, everything's evil's called good and good's called evil, and every ACLU and all the attacks on Christianity. First of all, no one is required to come and hear me speak. It's all 100% voluntary. Now, the only other option they have is to stay in squad bay with the drill instructor. I'd say they're pretty smart. When him and I landed in Jacksonville on January 7th, 2017, we turned our phones on before we got up to the bridge, the gate, and we soon got the tragic news that Emma's two younger sisters, Allie was 16, Sarah Beth was 13, had been in a horrible ATV accident. Another young lady driving, she was not on the road, she was not on the shoulder road, she was in a field. And a guy driving a pickup truck 70, 75 miles an hour left the road, left the shoulder of the road, and plowed in the back of their ATV. And our 16-year-old Allie was killed instantly. And Sarah Beth had to be cut out of the vehicle and flown to Fort Worth. We call her our miracle girl. Last year, she played a full season of basketball, full season of volleyball, and she truly is our miracle girl. I wish all of you could have known. Could have known our Allie. She was the most unusual 16-year-old girl I've ever known. I've been around teenagers. I speak to teenagers all the time. And she's done more living in 16 years than most people do in 60 years. She was beautiful. She was super smart. She didn't get that from her papaw. She was so athletic, nearly always the high score on her team. She would never tell you that. She would tell you what the team was doing. Super smart, but the most important thing, young people, was she loved God. She didn't just talk about loving God. She loved God. Over 2,500 people came to her visitation. 1,500 came to her funeral. 22,000 people watched online. Her mom and dad asked me to give the gospel and give an invitation. And that day, 267 people invited Jesus Christ into their life because of the testimony of a 16-year-old girl. I told you both of those things to ask you to pray. Pray hard. Pray for those marine events, and then pray for our family. It's been the hardest season of our life. We know where she's at. We know we'll see Allie again. There's no doubt about it. We have a hope that the world does not have, but we still miss her. And if you're a parent or a grandparent and you've lost a child or grandchild, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I want you to do me a favor this first service right now. If you would just draw an imaginary circle around yourself. No one to the right, no one to the left, just you and me and God. For the next 20 minutes, and I want you on purpose to ask God to say something to you. Some of you have never done that in your entire life. Come to church and sit down in a seat and on purpose say, God, please say something to me. If you'll do that right now, I believe that God will speak to your heart. I was raised in a pastor's home. My dad was a Southern Baptist pastor for almost 60 years. He lacked a few months being six full decades of pastoring and preaching God's word. My mom went to heaven just a few months ago. She was 94. She didn't really get old till she was about 92. I know that doesn't make sense to some of you, but she was still mowing her yard with a push mower when she was 91. And I'm not talking about the kind you push a handle down and it takes off. I'm talking about a push mower. She was driving across. She called me one day and she said, Tim, I sold my car. I said, Mom, why did you sell your car? She said, well, I'm 91. I've never had an accident. I've never had a ticket. And I want to go out on top. I couldn't say that when I was 17 years old. But there were five of us children, and you know what you do when you're raised in a pastor's home? You go to church. You go to church all of the time. We went to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and revivals and vacation Bible school. I'm telling you, when the doors were open, we were at church. And we were taught things at church great things at church and preaching and Sunday school. But let me tell you something else. We were taught things at home. Our parents taught us things. They didn't leave it all up to the church. They didn't leave it all up to the Sunday school teachers. Our parents taught us. Parents, it makes a difference how you raise your children. A lot of young adult parents in the building, listen to these words in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Here it is. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou settest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What are you talking about? The word of God. When are you talking about it? When you sit down, when you rise up, when you go by the way. And who are you talking about it to? To your children. Hey, as important it is for your children to be in Sunday school, and that's important, or an Awana program, or even a Christian academy, all that's great, and all that's wonderful, but hey, it's not their primary responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. It is your responsibility to teach them the Word of God. And that's what happened. Mom and Dad taught us that the Bible was the Word of God. They taught us there was only one true God, and that's the God of this Bible. They taught us that Jesus Christ was the only way to go to heaven. And there's not a Buddhist way, there's not a Hindu way, there's not a Muslim way, there's not even a Baptist way. There's only one way, and it's a Jesus way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We were taught that in our home. Let me tell you something, parents. Give your kids something good to remember about their home life, because they're going to remember it. When I was only 10 years of age, North City Baptist Church, North City, Illinois, Sunday morning, sitting on the second row on the right-hand side, my dad was preaching. For the first time that I could remember, I got under conviction. Now, I don't know whether you understand conviction, but the best that I can explain it in a couple of minutes is when God himself comes to you and begins to talk to you personally about big stuff like life and death and heaven and hell and eternity. And man, when conviction comes to you, especially if you're in church like this, you're probably the most miserable person in the room. You would like for that preacher just to shut up. No more singing. Somebody help get me out of the building. But friend, if conviction was to come to you today, do you know what you ought to do? You ought to thank God for it. You want to know why? Because that means God is speaking to you. That means God loves you. That means God is trying to draw you unto himself. That means this one true and living God wants to have a personal relationship with you and wants you to spend all of eternity with him in this beautiful place called heaven. And that Sunday morning, 10 years of age, conviction came to me. I've been going to church since 9 months before I was born, so I've already heard a lot of sermons and a lot of Sunday school lessons, but that morning it hit me. And when the invitation was given, it really hit me. All I could see was hell. Somebody said, well, you shouldn't get saved just to stay out of hell. Well, maybe not, but that's not a bad reason to get saved. And I left my seat that morning, went and knelt at an old-fashioned altar. My mom came and knelt beside me. As a 10-year-old boy, I repented of my sins, received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I got born into the family of God. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that is the greatest thing that has ever happened in my life. And if you've been saved, that is the greatest thing that's ever happened in your life. Now, I've got to be up front today. I've got to tell you that if you've never been saved, then your life is incomplete. You may be the richest person in this building right now, but if you don't know Jesus, your life is incomplete. You may be the smartest. You may be the most educated person in this room, but if you don't know Jesus, your life is incomplete. You may be the strongest man in this county, but if you don't know Jesus, your life is incomplete. You may be the most beautiful woman in this county, but if you don't know Jesus, your life is incomplete. Today, you need Jesus. I was so excited. I told family and friends what had happened in my life. However, when I became a teenager, something else happened in my life. It never happened overnight, but gradually I began to put things before God. Football and basketball, baseball, track and field, these things soon became my gods. And my dad told me more than one time, Tim, there's nothing wrong with you playing ball unless you put it before God. And then it's wrong. Well, I didn't want to listen to that. And little by little, putting these things before God in my life, I began to have problems. I began to rebel. I rebelled at school. I rebelled against God. I rebelled against mom and dad. You say, well, Tim, what did your parents do when you rebelled? They had never read any of Dr. Spock's books on child psychology. He thought that if a child was frustrated, whatever it took to get the frustration out, let him do it. If he wanted to pick up a rock and throw it through the window, if that would help him get his frustration out, let him throw the rock through the window. Well, my dad had other ways of getting that frustration out. We lived on a farm for a while, and behind the farmhouse was a willow tree. I don't know whether you know what willow trees are good for or not, but you don't get any fruit off of them, and they're not even a good shade tree. The only thing they're good for is to get switches off of. The only praying I did back then was for that tree to die. It never did die. I'd have to go out and get my own switch. I would be hurting before I got back because I knew what was about to happen. And they would always talk to us before they spanked us. And they'd say something like this, Tim, this is going to hurt me a whole lot worse than it's going to hurt you. I thought, isn't that dumb? If you'll give me that switch, I'll show you it's going to hurt the worst. I said many times, even before I joined the Marines, that I served under the stars and the stripes. My dad furnished the stripes, and I saw the stars. And they believed in old-fashioned discipline, but many, many times I would slip out behind their back to do what I wanted to do. I attended public school. Most of my friends were not saved. Most of their parents were not Christians, and I made up my mind as a teenager that I could live my own life. My junior year in high school, I set records in the long jump and the hurdles, winning ribbons and medals, but all the time getting farther and farther away from God. You say, Tim, what did God do? God declares in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, let me say those words one more time, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. 5 of my high school friends were killed in car wrecks. Every time I would see one of them in a casket, I knew that it very easily could have been me. And God would speak to my heart, but I wouldn't listen. I kept running. I kept rebelling. I graduated from high school. I started college in the day, work at night. In the meantime, my life became one disaster after the other. I thought that it couldn't get any worse. But it wasn't long till I got fired from my job. I got kicked out of college. Nowhere to go, nothing to do, and again, my life full of confusion. Walking down the street in my hometown, McLeansboro, Illinois, I went by the post office that day and I noticed a sign. I had seen the sign on other times, but it never got my attention like it did that day. It was a picture of a young man in a sharp-looking uniform. And at the top of the sign, it said, the Marines are looking for a few good men. I was so full of myself. I was so egotistical. I went in and told that recruiter that I'd found at least one of what they were looking for, me. Now, young people, to be real frank with you, I was tired of living at home. I wanted to change. I really did. I was tired of being told what time to go to bed and what time to get out of bed and how to get my hair cut and what I could do and what I could not do, so I joined the United States Marine Corps. It wasn't the most intelligent thing I ever did. They put me on a Greyhound bus, sent me to Parris Island, South Carolina. I got off of that bus, stepped out of those yellow footprints, and I met the guy they called drill instructor. Man, I was there less than 24 hours when I decided I didn't like him and he didn't like me. But you know the reason why I didn't like him? He was in authority. and I didn't like authority. I was rebellious toward all authority, but I was soon to discover that no matter where I would ever go in this life, there would always be authority, with God being the supreme in all authority. I laid awake nights, many nights, platoon 305, thinking about my life, the shame and the disgrace that I brought to my dad's ministry, to my own family. My attitude began to change in boot camp. The Marines had some things to help it change. I graduated from boot camp with a meritorious promotion from private to private first class, to ITR, then to engineering school at Camp Lejeune. Graduated with another meritorious promotion, private first class, to Lance Corporal. And then I received my orders that I was to go to Vietnam. I had 3 weeks leave. I went home to Illinois and spent those 3 weeks with Mom and Dad. On Sunday, before I was to leave on Monday, I went to church with my parents, and in the service that day, I thought that I had made things right with God. On Monday, Mom and Dad took me to St. Louis, and when I got on that plane, I basically told God I couldn't do it. Those men were Marines. I was afraid they'd make fun of me. I was afraid they'd laugh at me. Went to Vietnam, was there for 9 months. And I didn't go back to doing a lot of the things that I'd done before, but friend, listen to me. If you're not for the Lord, then you're against him. For the believer in this room today, for the Christian sitting here today, there is no middle ground. Today, you're either helping the cause of Christ or you're hurting the cause of Christ. I had opportunity after opportunity to live for God. My mom sent me a Bible. On the inside of that Bible, she wrote these words, "Tim, this Bible can keep you from sin, or sin can keep you from this Bible." I put it in the bottom of my footlocker. I had no prayer life. I had no testimony. There was a black Marine in my squad by the name of Lee Gore. Lee and I flew to Vietnam on the same plane. We were the best of friends. He was a Christian living for God. I was saved, but I was running from God. Many times I've watched as he sat on the edger's rack and read his Bible, openly witnessed and talked to other Marines about the Lord. And I knew this was the story. This was the testimony that I was supposed to have. But I wouldn't do it. I kept running. 30 days left in Nam, my top sergeant offered me a desk job. A desk job was coveted. It meant that you didn't have to go back out to the field, to the bush anymore. And that's where the primary danger was. But for some reason, I told him I'd rather spend the rest of my time with my own men. I was told to take them on a minesweep. I've been on a lot of minesweeps. The only thing particularly different about this one was several of my men were new in Vietnam. The only training that several of them had on a minesweep was back in what they'd gotten back in the States, and that was a lot different than walking an actual minesweep. I got my men together early that morning, March the 8th, 1971. I told my men that day that I would walk point. Point man was the first man in the squad. 15, 20 meters and another Marine. 15, 20 meters and another Marine. And we'd be staggered out in that kind of formation. Normally, I would have been in the back of the squad with a radioman and a corpsman and a lieutenant. I'm trying to be a hero or anything like that, simply showing my men how to walk point. Our job is to locate landmines and rounds had not yet been detonated and to clear the area of those devices. We walked that morning without any trouble. We found a couple of rounds. We detonated them. We stopped at noon hour to eat. And while I was eating, my friend, Lee Gore, asked me if I wanted him to take over his point. Lee could have very easily have done it. He was as well trained as I. But for some reason, I told him I would finish out the day. And then on tomorrow, he could walk point. We picked up where we left off from. And 45 minutes later, I stepped on a 60-pound mine. It blew me several feet into the air. It ripped both of my legs off of my body. I should have been killed instantly. It was a big enough mine to destroy a Jeep. We had entered a major minefield. At the exact moment that I stepped on a mine, a South Korean Marine serving with us stepped on a mine, lost one of his legs. Our bulldozer driver put his blade down on a mine. And now there's noise and smoke and chaos and confusion. And I'm in extreme pain. I was only unconscious for just a couple of moments. I realized I'd been hit. I didn't know how serious it was. In the midst of all the confusion, the noise, and my pain, I looked up and my head was laying in the lap of Corporal Lee Gore. Lee wasn't cussing the president or the communists or the Vietnamese or no one else, but rather with tears streaming down his face. Out loud, he was praying and asking God to help me. And I can remember it this morning as though it happened just a few moments ago. Quang Nam province, a little after 1:30 in the afternoon, I looked up that day and I made God a promise. It was something like these simple words. God, if you'll let me live, get back home to mom and dad, I'll do with my life what you want me to do. Well, I've made so many promises to God on so many other occasions, but I never meant it like I meant it that day. They came with a medevac chopper, carried me to the hospital ship, the USS Sanctuary. Second day I was on that ship, two naval doctors gave up hope. Infection had set in, run a high degree temperature, a lot of complications. They never expected me to survive, but God had a plan for my life. They took me to the island of Guam, to the naval hospital where I spent the next 2 weeks, unconscious most of that time. I weighed 187 pounds before I was hit. The island of Guam, I weighed a little less than 80 pounds. They brought me back to the States, to the Philadelphia Naval Hospital, where I spent the next 8 months, 8 long months, surgery after surgery. When the doctors were through, when all the operations were over, I had 3 inches remaining on my right leg, 11 inches on my left, but no other part of my body was hurt. Some would tell us today that it was nothing more than an accident, but I remind you, friend, that with God, there are no accidents. God was not asleep on March the 8th, 1971. You see, as a 10-year-old boy, I said yes to Jesus, but as a teenager, I decided that I could live my own life, and I made a choice, a deliberate choice, to run. And I ran and ran and ran until March the 8th, 1971, when the running was over. I went home to the hospital to my dad's church in southern Illinois. I went forward and publicly made things right. It was in that church that I met Connie. We fell in love with each other and were soon married, recently celebrated 47 years of being married. God's given us 3 wonderful children, 6 awesome grandchildren. It wasn't long after we were married that God called me to preach. Friends and even relatives tried to discourage me. They said, "Be so hard. So difficult," but I said, if that's what God wants me to do, then that's what I'll do. I pastored for 5 years in southern Illinois, now my 41st year as an evangelist. I've had the privilege to speak in every state, with the exception of North Dakota, and I don't even know if anybody lives up there anymore, and many, many foreign countries preaching God's word. And I'm going to tell you now, like I've said so many times, the past 48 plus years of my life have absolutely been the happiest years of my life. You said, "But Tim, you're in a wheelchair and your legs are gone. You told us about Allie." Yes, but the difference today is that I'm in the will of God. And my friend, that makes all the difference in the world. Here's how the book of Job says that. In chapter 5, verse 17, "Happy is the man whom God correcteth." Wow. You say, "Tim, are you telling us that God would do something like that to a person?" No. God doesn't necessarily do things to us. He does things for us because he loves us, because he cares for us, and because we're his children. You're saved today, but you're out of the will of God. I plead with you, friend, don't leave the doors of this building until you make it right with God. And there may be a lot of people listening to my voice right now, and you've never been saved. Your life has never, ever been changed by the power of God. Friend, would you listen on purpose? I'm getting ready to say the most important words that I will have said here today, right now. A little over 2,000 years ago, God sent his only son to this earth. God didn't have 20 sons. God didn't have 2 sons. God had 1 begotten son, Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, born of a virgin, and he lived here on this earth for nearly 33 sinless, spotless years. He did no wrong. And then one day, he walked up Calvary's Hill willingly, laid down his life for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the world. He hung on a cross suspended between heaven and earth. And on that cross, he shed his blood. And on that cross, he died. God's only son died. They took him off of that cross. And they carried him and they put him in a borrowed tomb. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, right here, among other things, is what separates Christianity from all the religions of the world. For if you were to go to the place where they put the body of Jesus, you wouldn't find him. He's not there. On the third day, he got up from the grave, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over hell. And today, God's Son is alive. Hey, that's the good news. Here's the great news. He wants to come and live in your life. You say, Tim, how does that happen? How does God's Son come and live in my life? You come to this place. We're not talking about the geographical location here in Tyler, Texas, or this building. We're talking about this moment in your life, this place and time in your life right now. To understand that in the sight of this holy God, that you're a sinner. The Bible says so. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. It's our sin that separates us from God. It's our sin that keeps us from having a right relationship with God. And it is our sin that would separate us from God for all eternity in a horrible place called hell. Except for the fact that a price was paid for our sin. God's only Son, Jesus, paid the price for our sins on that old rugged cross when he shed his blood and when he died. And today, if you're willing to repent of your sin, if you're willing to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus, listen to this. The very moment that you by faith say yes to Jesus, what are you saying yes to? To the cross and to the empty tomb. When you say yes by faith, you become God's child forever. Oh my. Wouldn't you like to know that when you die, that you would spend all of eternity in this awesome place called heaven with God forever and ever and ever? You say, well, Tim, I'm not planning on dying anytime soon. I don't imagine any of us are planning it. But I tell people all the time, you don't have to go to heaven. And you don't have to go to hell. But you can't stay here. You're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And it all depends upon what you do with Jesus. This can be the greatest day of your whole life. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sins can separate me from you forever. But today, I want to be saved. God, please forgive me of all my sin. Wash me as white as snow. Make me your child. Right now, this very moment, I am trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone as my Lord and my Savior. Take me to heaven when I die, for I am now your child.